Okay, brethren, so last month then we studied the scriptures that dealt with the ninth month, and this evening then let's do the same for the tenth month, which we're just beginning tonight. When I did a search on it in the scriptures there, I was actually surprised that there was quite a lot happening in the tenth month there, in throughout those approximately 1900 years that we'll be examining this evening. There were 1900 years, again approximately, between the time of Noah and the time of Ezra. So let's start with Noah's time, and we'll go through all of these in time order, obviously not in the order of the Bible books, which are way out of whack. So we'll go through in time order like we did last time. We're going to begin with Noah. I'm going to throw some dates around, but don't get too excited about the dates there, the years. We think that Noah was around approximately 2348 BC. Now, again, there's lots of water flowed under the bridge since the Old Testament times. So again, let's not get too bogged down with the exact years. It's really the months that we're after, the months that we're interested in for this study. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, please. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And beginning with verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And it was more than cattle, we know that. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So, if these are specific dates, like the 17th day of the seventh month, if these are specific dates when the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, just to give you a time setting of that, then this would have been the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, that's today, were the tops of the mountains seen. So again, that was the same day as today, only that was approximately 4,364 years ago. Again, approximately. It must have been a happy day. This first day of the tenth month must have been a happy day for Noah and his family. They'd been in the ark for 150 days up to the day that the waters started to abate back in the seventh month. Can you imagine being cooped up in a wooden ship for 5 months? It might have been okay if it was a cruise ship. Wouldn't mind being cooped up in a cruise ship for 5 months. But of course, the ark did not have the facilities of a cruise ship, or the manpower, certainly not. But on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest, when the keel of the ark, you can imagine it, lodging in the top of one of those peaks in the Ararat mountain range. But those peaks, even at that time, excuse me, were still below the water level. The keel of the ark was still below the water level, and the peaks of the mountain still could not yet be seen. Another 74 long days, another 2.5 months went by until those mountain peaks could at last be seen. And at that point, they had been in the ark for 224 days, which is 7.5 months. That's a long time. But it would be another 146 days, almost another 21 weeks, another over five months before they would be able to disembark. If we think about that in relation to this year, 2016, that would be another 4 5.5 months before they would be able to disembark. That would take us up to the beginning of June. So imagine being cooped up in the ark for that long. So they were in the ark for a total, and this is, even these days, the length of time is arguable, the way it's written. People can read it in different ways, but from what we understand, they were on the ark for a total of 370 or 371 days, which is 12, it's over 12.4 months anyway, which is more than a year. I'm sure that all of us would be getting pretty antsy at this time, to say the least. And the lesson that we can learn from this, and what we're going to see throughout a lot of these scriptures about the 10th month, is with regards to simple patience and perseverance. And that's what seems to be, that's what jumps out at me in these 10th month scriptures anyway. Patience, perseverance, and in some cases the lack thereof. So now let's fast forward, going forward now about 1,378 years, again about, and we're going to David's time, and we're approximately, the approximate time here is 970 BC, and we're going to go to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 27, 1 Chronicles 27. First Chronicles 27 and verse 1. Now, the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, so again, we're talking like we did last month, at the we're talking about the same 24,000 man royal guard of David, which was changed every month. Again, sorry, verse 1. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, they call them courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. And then jump down to verse 13 for the 10th month. Verse 13, the 10th captain for the 10th month was Maharai, the Netophathite. Can't pronounce that very well. Netophathite of the Zarhites. And in his course were 24,000. So we ask the question, we look at that, we say, is there anything worth noting about this Maharai? Or is there anything worth, is anything interesting about the Netophathites or the Zarhites? Let's start with Maharai. Interesting, when you compare him with the perseverance that was required at the time of Noah, this Maharai, his name, his Hebrew name, means impetuous. Impetuous. It stems from the verb mahar, which is Strong's 4116, and it's variously translated in the King James Version as swift, quickly, hasty, soon, speed, headlong, rash, speedily, straight away, and suddenly. And the extended Hebrew meanings of the word mahar include to be hurried, precipitate, impetuous, to prepare quickly, to do quickly, or to bring quickly. So it sounds like this Maharai might have been possibly a bit impetuous. And when I think of impetuous, I always think of the Apostle Peter. Might have been something like the Apostle Peter. But again, impetuosity is something of an antonym to the lesson of patience and perseverance, which we read about in our first 10th month scripture in Genesis. Even though Maharai may have been impetuous, we can be sure that he was also very courageous. He's mentioned by name in another two scriptures. I don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you them anyway if you want to look them up. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 28, and 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 30. And in both of those verses, Maharai is listed amongst David's most valiant soldiers. And it's probably why David chose him as one of the leaders of his royal guard. So now let's look at the Netophathites. And there's another scripture that calls them Netophathi. Netophathi. Don't know about my pronunciation of these things. But they came from a town in Judah of called Netophah. Netophah. And the Netophathites and their town of Netophah are mentioned 12 times in the Old Testament. Now, I looked it up, and the modern site of ancient Netophah is in the Arab neighborhood of a place called Tuba, U-M-M-T-U-B-A, Tuba. It's a suburb of Jerusalem, and I don't know if anybody is planning a visit there, and if you're interested, it's located about 4 miles south-southeast of the city center of Jerusalem, and about the same, about 4 miles northeast of Bethlehem. There's actually another leader of David's royal guard who hailed from Netophah. His name was Heleb, and his name is different in some different scriptures, Heled with a D, or Heldai. And we're going to meet him, we're going to talk about him a little bit on our 12th new moon day, new moon day number 12. Okay, so that's the Netophathites. What about the Zarhites? Who were the Zarhites? Now, their name is mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament, and Zarhite is an anglicized form of the Hebrew word Zarchi, which is Z-A-R-C-H-I-Y, and that's Strong's 2227. And the word Zarchi stems from either the word Zerah or Zerah or Zara. And those are Strong's 2226 and 2225. And those words, Zarchi means rising. Lots of interesting scriptures that come arise from that, if you will. But the interesting thing here is that the Zarhites were descendants of Zerah. Now, there are 6 Zarahs in the Bible, or Zerahs in the Bible, and we believe that the one that engendered the Zarhites was likely the second one, and he was one of the sons of Judah. He was the twin brother of Phares, him and his twin brother were infamously born of Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar. So that's who Zerah was, and that's who the Zarhites come from. Okay, let's go forward some more. Let's go forward now another approximately 382 years to, again, approximately 588 BC. And this is the time when the captivity of the Jews had started. Okay, the northern house of Israel had already been taken away into Assyria, and now the first phase of Nebuchadnezzar's captivity of the Jews had already taken place, and that's where Ezekiel was already up in Chaldea. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 24, please. Ezekiel chapter 24. And this is perhaps the pivotal instance of the 10th month, because it made such a huge change on the Jewish people. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 1. Ezekiel 24 verse 1. Again, in the 9th year, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write you the name of the day, even of this same day. Why did the Lord command Ezekiel to mark this 10th day of the 10th month as being a very special day? The answer there is in the second half of verse 2. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, set himself against Jerusalem this same day. And the Hebrew word for set himself against is Kamak, C-A-M-A-K. And I don't have the time this evening in a short Bible study to go into it in fine detail, but Nebuchadnezzar was Kamaking Jerusalem, if you will. A direct translation of it is that he was leaning on it. He was leaning on Jerusalem. We think of gangsters leaning on people, you know, to get money out of them or whatever. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were leaning on Jerusalem. He'd already drawn nigh to it. He'd drawn near to Jerusalem. He'd actually brought up his army, and he started laying siege against the city of Jerusalem. We believe that, or the scholars believe that, Nebuchadnezzar had prepared everything to carry out the siege, probably himself in person, and that they believe, you know, again, the historians believe that he would have started off the siege. He would have planned it all himself with his generals, and then he would have withdrawn and then let his generals do the rest of the dirty work type of thing. But on this 10th day of the 10th month, Ezekiel, who wrote this, was in Chaldea, many, many miles, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, where the action was happening. Again, Ezekiel had been taken captive in the first round of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion and captivity of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the tribal lands of Judah. But although Ezekiel was many miles from say his home in Jerusalem, God inspired him with this message on that very same day that this action was happening. So this came from the Lord himself, of course, who is omniscient and omnipresent, doesn't care about distance, and I'm not saying he doesn't care about distance, but he's not restricted by distance. And so he's basically telling Ezekiel, you're 100 miles away, but there your beloved city is being besieged at this time. So this event, this same event, was an absolutely huge one in the history of Israel. I say it, of Israel as a whole, including the house of Judah. And it's actually recorded in at least three other verses, complete with the actual dates. So let's take a quick run through them. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 20. Maybe put a bookmark, if you will, in Ezekiel. We're going to be coming back there. And let's go to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. And verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. So that gives you a good idea of what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives...
That was before he was actually king. He was a prince at that time, was he not?
Who, Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah.
Oh, I wasn't aware of that. I thought he was a king.
He wasn't a king yet. He was, his father was still reigning.
Okay. I'd have to look into that, Don.
Yeah,
interesting point. What Don said there was that Nebuchadnezzar was not the... at the time of this siege, that Nebuchadnezzar was not actually the king, but he was
his dad was ruling, and he was a prince.
He was more the prince at the time. That's worth looking into. Good show. Thanks, Don. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 39, please. It's kind of interesting in Jeremiah's two mentions that have a different spelling of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's Nebuchadrezzar in the King James version anyway.
Yeah.
So Jeremiah chapter 39 verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadrezzar king of Babylon and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Okay, so that's one mention. We won't go into all of the details there. Let's go to chapter 52, Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52 and verse 4. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that again Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So very similar to the wording in the Second Kings scripture there. Okay, so a big day, this tenth day of the tenth month. But also, on this very same day, another tragedy struck. I mean, this was bad enough, but this tragedy was up in Chaldea, and this was a personal tragedy for Ezekiel, when his beloved wife, who the scriptures call the desire of his eyes, died. But when we read the detailed scriptures about it, not only did the Lord allow this tragedy, the Lord caused this tragedy, and he caused it as a strong symbol. You know, some of these prophets went through, you know, God tested them and proved them, and they had to do things that we would, I'm not sure whether we could get through some of these things, but the Lord caused it as a strong symbol of what he was doing, what he had to do to specifically the southern house of Judah, but what he'd already done to the northern house of Israel. And at that time, the southern house of Judah and the northern house of Israel collectively were the old covenant bride of the Lord, of Yahweh. And they, like his old covenant bride, was formerly his, the Lord's desire of his eyes, in the same way as Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes. And so they, at that time, the house of Judah was pretty well being cut off because of their continued sins. In memory, probably in memory of all of those events, the Jews hold a fast today on the 10th day of the 10th month, or at least their version of it, which is often erroneous, as we know. But the Jews hold a fast on that day. And it's interesting that they hold a fast on the 10th day of the 10th month, because if you spread out a sacred calendar there, you'll see that the 10th day of the 10th month is exactly 3 months after the Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th day of the 7th month. But it's also 3 months before the Behold the Lamb Day on the 10th day of the 1st month. Is that what you're going to suggest there, Warren? Yeah. So it's right in between. And I personally feel that 10th, and there's no scripture that tells us to do that, but I feel that when we're preparing for the Passover, you couldn't pick a better day for a fast to examine yourself and compare yourself to Jesus Christ as that 10th day of the 1st month. That was the day that they are to take the lamb and behold the lamb. Okay, so interesting timing there. Let's go back to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel, sorry Warren, did you have another comment on that? Oh, no. Warren was ahead of me there. Ezekiel 29. And now we're up to, and this is, okay, so another year has gone by, and this now is in 587 BC. Again, circa, approximately. Ezekiel chapter 29 and verse 1. Ezekiel 29 verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers, which have said, My river is my own, and I have made it for myself. See, by that, again, I don't have a lot to say about this mention here, other than there was a whole section of the prophecies of Ezekiel here that are speaking against various nations, and this one was the Lord's opening salvo, if you will, against this vain Pharaoh who claimed godly powers, like many other pharaohs claimed godly powers. But where it describes him as the great dragon, you know, you just wondered how much this particular pharaoh was influenced by Satan, the great dragon. So it's kind of interesting there. Lots more interesting detail in that chapter. I don't have time for it tonight. So let's go to chapter 33, still in Ezekiel, and now we're 2 years on now, and we're into, again, approximately 585 BC. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 21. Ezekiel 33, verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, unto Ezekiel, saying, the city is smitten. Now this escape, if you will, this person who escaped from the besieged Jerusalem, he doesn't give any more detail of the level of destruction there, but what he does is he merely confirms to Ezekiel and the captives who are with Ezekiel in Chaldea that the Lord's prophecy that he gave through Ezekiel had been fulfilled. But there was an interesting follow-up event that occurred. It's kind of interesting in the book of Ezekiel that we get the basic history and then we get some other side points in there that are always interesting as well. Verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth, until he came to me in the morning and my mouth was opened, I was no more dumb. I don't think the word dumb is politically correct in this day and age. I think we say mute. But for the Lord's own significant purposes, he had struck Ezekiel dumb or mute, if you like, for quite a long time prior to this. A little bit difficult to get the exact timing of it, but the Lord had foretold to Ezekiel, and you don't have to turn there, it's in Ezekiel chapter 24 and verses 26 and 27. He told Ezekiel in advance exactly when he'd be released from this affliction and exactly under what circumstances it would happen. In other words, with the coming of this guy to give him news on what was happening back in Jerusalem. So again, I'm not exactly sure how long he was dumb.
I think there's a scripture in Ezekiel 3:26 that talks about being struck dumb.
Yeah. I found that one too. It's kind of difficult to work out the timing, though. That's the thing. Whether that was the time that he was struck dumb, or when he was, or when God told him that he was going to be struck dumb, when I was reading through that, so I didn't want to get dogmatic about it. Anyway, however long it was, it must have been quite a long time. And again, going back to that idea of patience and perseverance, you know, Ezekiel was a prophet, he was a preacher, and this must have been this muteness or dumbness that he was afflicted with must have been a cause for great patience and perseverance for him. It was and it certainly is now a very frustrating trial for a preacher of the truth to be gagged. And I have some brief personal past experience of that. I'm not going to go into the details of that now, but Ezekiel had been given a job to do, an important job to do, and I'm not saying that he was frustrated against God because he couldn't do it, but he, you know, it must have been difficult for him. It was like, it must have been very, you know, he wanted to do that. He wanted to do the prophesying. He wanted to do the preaching. And for his own good reasons, God, you know, sealed his lips. I wonder, and I think probably because Ezekiel was not able to speak, that perhaps he was able to write, you know, any words that the Lord inspired in his mind during that time. But really interesting stuff to go through, and and try and get all the timing together on. But again, that was in. So we see all of this happening though in the 10th month, you know, over and over again. So the 10th month was again a very meaningful month in that way. Let's go forward some more now. We're going to go forward now to the book of Esther, chapter 2. So in the Bible we're going to go way, way back, but in time we're going to go forward 103 years. Book of Esther. Problem finding these ones. What's that, Warren?
Right before Job.
Esther chapter 2. So, we're, again, approximate time setting here, 482 BC. Okay, again, 103 years after the last scripture that we looked at there. And obviously now, the Jews were out of Babylon. They've been freed from Babylon. The captivity was ended. So we relocate once again now, and although the Jews had been freed, this relocating now not to Jerusalem, Judah, or Babylon, but now we're going into the king's palace in the royal city of Shushan in Persia now. And again, even though the Babylonian captivity was over, there were many Jews who were living in Shushan and living in Persia at that time. So Esther chapter 2 and verse 16, and we all know the account of Esther, I'm sure we do, but let's just go through this with regards to the 10th month. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. So this was a great feast day, special feast day in honor of Esther. And again, we all know the account. We're not going to go through it in a lot of detail. The main point of interest for us here tonight is that the 10th month is named here as Tebeth or Tebeth. It's not a Hebrew word. Apparently, it's probably, from all the information I could find out, is of some foreign derivation, possibly a Persian derivation, a Persian word. But again, the scholars, the experts on these things, tell us that the word Tebeth means goodness. And I think that's very apt, it's very appropriate when we apply it to Esther and also Mordecai as well, who figures greatly in this book of Esther. So, but again, this name, I couldn't find it as Tebeth anywhere else in the scriptures. It only appears this once, but it seems to have stuck with the Jews, and they still call their version of the 10th month, they call it Tebeth or Tebet. Okay, move on again, and this is our final 10th month scripture. Now we're going forward to, and this is our final 10th month scripture for this evening, and this one takes place about 24 years later after the account of Esther, and again in 458 BC. and we're back to Judah again, and we're back to the city of Jerusalem. And we actually went through, we went through in more detail on this episode last month. It was in the ninth month Bible study, and it was about the episode about the Jews giving up their, what they call, strange wives. I think they call them pagan wives in the New King James Version. And again, I don't have a lot more to say about it, but let's pick it up. Let's pick up the account with the ninth month verse that we read last month. Ezra chapter 10. We go forward in time, we go back two books. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 9. Ezra 10:9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. And that was, they were given a time limit. Get yourself down here within 3 days. And it was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And you might remember last month there when we talked about the fact that this ninth month was the beginning of one of Israel's rainy seasons. And so verse 10 now. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And again, when the Jews were taken away, there's all kinds of other people, Gentile peoples, who moved in. And there was, and when they came back, there was intermarriage with these people. And without going into all of that detail again, verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as you have said, so must we do. We think that this was probably when they answered through a spokesman for these people. As you have said, so must we do. Verse 13. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without or outside. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. They admitted that they had transgressed, that they had done something wrong. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities. Notice that it's not just, wasn't just in Jerusalem, it was in our cities. And some of them had to come in from quite a long way away. Let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. So, mentioned this quite a few times in the past, but the regular Jews and Israelites, the non-priestly folks, if you will, were not allowed to enter into the temple buildings, into the main buildings of the temple. And at this time of year, and again, it's this time of the year right now over in Jerusalem, it's a little bit warmer than it is here. I looked on the weather channel there, but it's still, you know, you wouldn't want to be standing in a line up there for a long period of time. It's rainy, it's still cool, and certainly not very pleasant. Bit too cool, a bit too damp at this time of the year to be queuing up outside in order to have their cases heard, these people. So you have to look at it from their point of view. And so the people, or again, probably an elected spokesman for them, made this wise and valid suggestion. Okay, they've done wrong, but, you know, they wanted to have it, you know, they accepted that they'd done wrong, and that they wanted, and they put forward a wise and a valid suggestion that an appointment system be adopted. And, you know, reading through this, it appears that the leaders didn't have the authority to say, you know, that there was a carte blanche mass divorce and that they'd wipe out all of these marriages. They didn't have the authority to do that. But to be fair, and again, you know, you have to read through all of this, to be fair on the wives, you know, and to be fair, and okay, the wives were strange or the wives were pagan, but their husband, to be fair on the husbands too, each situation had to be examined individually on a case by case basis, and there was a lot of them. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but you know, I know human nature, and if we think about human nature, perhaps there may have been some men, some husbands, who were legally married to non-strange wives. You know, they were legally married to non-strange, non-pagan wives, but they may have, some of them, and say a few of them maybe, may have tried to use this situation as an opportunity to get rid of their legal wives, who they've become tired of.
Why,
possibility, right? They're Israelites, right? You know, does it happen? And you know, I think of it with the idea of them, you know, them wanting to trade in their 60-year-old for 2 30s, that kind of thing. You know, it still goes on. You know, it's still. And again, I don't know that it happened, but you know, but the thing is, All of these cases have to be handled on an individual basis. Now, read on and see what happens here. Verse 15. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jahaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. So, there were lots and lots of cases to hear. And many of them, we believe, from people who were from out of town. But there were only two qualified, I'll call them judges. It doesn't actually say exactly what they were. But there were only two qualified judges there to hear and examine these cases, plus two helpers, perhaps less qualified helpers. And I kind of smile when I read this and I think about that must be something like the medical system right here on Vancouver Island.
Yes.
But okay, after, you know, again we read the timing of it, so 10 days after the initial gathering of the people in the ninth month, Ezra, the wise Ezra, organized some further assistance and kind of an appointment system that they had recommended. Verse 16. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chiefs of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated or set apart for the job, and sat down in the first day of the tenth month, that's the equivalent of today, and sat down in the first day of the tenth month to examine the matter. Verse 17. And they made an end with, means they finished examining and questioning all the men that had taken strange wives, look at this, by the first day of the first month. The first day of the first month. So, assuming that there was no intercalary month that particular year, I don't know whether there was or there wasn't, it took a full 3 months to resolve all of those cases. 3 months. And again, Ezra had brought in extra help to look after them. So 3 months to go through all of that. Okay, so in conclusion, we think about all of these, we think through them all, thinking about all of these 10th month scriptures that we've read through tonight, And again, wondering myself if there's a common thread or a theme between them. Again, what comes to my mind is the godly qualities of patience and perseverance that were required in many of these accounts, or most of these accounts, and you know, which is, you know, the bottom line is patience and perseverance is a great thing for us to have, and something that we need to, you know, certainly I do need to be working on. So that's it for the 10th month scriptures, and that's it for tonight's Bible study. This is an addendum to the Bible study, the 10th New Moon Bible study for 2016, and from January 2016. And this is in relation to Don Beaton's very intriguing comment there with regards to Nebuchadnezzar during the siege of Jerusalem, as to whether he was still a prince or whether he really was the king of Babylon at that time. Appreciate any, you know, all comments, and I found it a really interesting one. So I looked it up today, and I'd just like to read you a snip from the article on Nebuchadnezzar from Palube's Bible Dictionary. It starts off, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest and most powerful of the Babylonian kings. He was the son and successor of Nabopolassar, the founder of the Babylonian Empire. In the lifetime of his father, okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, who was still in a prince, and Nebuchadnezzar led an army against Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, defeated him at Carchemish in 605 BC in a great battle. He recovered Colle, Syria, Phoenicia, and Palestine, and took Jerusalem, and then pressed forward to Egypt, and was engaged in that country or upon its borders when intelligence arrived which recalled him hastily to Babylon. Nabopolassar, after reigning 21 years, had died and the throne was vacant. So again, this was around 605-604 BC. In alarm about the succession, Nebuchadnezzar returned to the capital, accompanied only by his light troops, and crossing the desert, probably by way of Tadmor and Palmyra, reached Babylon before any disturbance had arisen, and entered peaceably on his kingdom in 604 BC. Within 3 years of Nebuchadnezzar's first expedition into Syria and Palestine, disaffection again showed itself, talking about back in Jerusalem there, in those countries. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah, who, although threatened at first with captivity, had been finally maintained on the throne as a Babylonian vassal, after 3 years of service turned and rebelled against his suzerain, probably trusting to be supported by Egypt. Not long afterwards, Phoenicia seems to have broken into revolt, and the Chaldean monarch, Nebuchadnezzar now who is the king, once more took the field in person, and marched first of all against Tyre, and having invested that city and left a portion of his army there to continue the siege, he proceeded against Jerusalem, which submitted without a struggle. According to Josephus, who is here our chief authority, Nebuchadnezzar, and again by this time he's a king, he is the king of Babylon, punished Jehoiakim with death, but placed his son Jehoiakim, with an N, upon the throne. Jehoiakim reigned only 3 months, for on his showing symptoms of disaffection, Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem for the third time, deposed the young prince, whom he carried to Babylon, together with a large portion of the population of the city and the chief of the temple treasurers, and made his uncle Zedekiah king in his room. Tyre still held out, and it was not till the 13th year from the time of its first investment that the city of merchants, that's Tyre, fell, and that was 585 BC. Now, before that happened, Jerusalem had been totally destroyed, and it goes into the detail of that. Nebuchadnezzar, and again he was a king at this time, commenced the final siege of Jerusalem in the 9th year of Zedekiah, his own 17th year, which was 588 BC, and took it 2 years later in 586 BC. And that's the time frame that we were looking into last night in our Bible study. So at that time, what I'm trying to say here is that Nebuchadnezzar certainly was the king at that time. So again, that is that's the detail on that, on those dates. And I know, I realize that it's difficult sometimes to jump around through the scriptures and to try and determine what the dates were and what was happening. But again, what I'm saying is the dates that we were looking at last night, we were looking in Ezekiel chapter 24, in 2 Kings 25, in Jeremiah 39 and Jeremiah 52, and all of those were around this final siege of Jerusalem in the years in between the years 588 and 586 BC. And again, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar had been the king for 20 years.